Good morning, everybody. I want to do some reading today out of the classic work on the 119th Psalm by Charles Bridges. This is a book that I've recommended many times through the years. My wife and a number of the ladies in the church now have found it to be exceedingly precious. It's very helpful to understand Bridges' object. He says that his understanding of the 119th Psalm is that it's a journal of a person who was deeply taught in the things of God and long practiced in the life and walk of faith. He says that the work contains the anatomy of experiential religion, the interior lineaments of the family of God. And he quotes Jonathan Edwards as saying, "I know of no part of the Holy Scriptures where the nature and evidences of true and sincere godliness are so fully and largely insisted on and delineated as in the 119th Psalm." So Bridges goes on to say that he is, as he puts it, free to confess that his main design in the study of this psalm was to furnish a correct standard of evangelical sincerity for the habitual scrutiny of his own heart. I want to just call attention to that to make sure that we understand what he's attempting to do. He's saying that his study in the psalm originally was in order to scrutinize himself, to be sure, one, that he truly was in the faith, and secondly, that he was genuine and sincere in his pursuit of what the 119th Psalm is dealing with. And of course, the psalm has to do with walking the way of God's word and pursuing a holy life in doing that. So what I want to do is read to you his portion on the third verse, which says that these people who are blessed are people who do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. And Bridges is concerned to really explain what that means, that a person actually fits that description, and that fitting that description, he can be certain that he himself truly is a child of God. Let's let him do that for us. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Bridges writes, "This was not their character from their birth. Once they were doing nothing but iniquity. It was without mixture and without cessation. It was from the fountainhead." And he quotes here from the 6th chapter of Genesis in the 5th verse, where God says of the generation previous to the flood that every imagination of the thoughts of their heart was evil, only evil, continually. And then Bridges makes, I think, this very important comment: "Lest we should conceive that this is the picture of some generation of so peculiarly aggravated a character that the awful demonstration of his wrath could no longer be restrained." He says, we don't want to think of that as being unique to that generation. He says, "This testimony is repeated by the same omniscient judge immediately subsequent to the flood." And if you look at Genesis 8:21 after the flood, that's exactly the case. God says the same thing about man, that he has that same unchanged character. And he goes on and he quotes here from Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is more deceitful than all else. It's desperately sick or wicked. Who can understand it?" And he quotes from Matthew 15, verse 19, where the Lord said, "Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders." His point is that when he makes the comment that once we were doing nothing but iniquity, that that's completely in keeping with what the scripture actually says, that the viewpoint of God is that we are totally depraved and that even the good things we do are so tainted with evil that it can be said of us that we are iniquitous always. All right, having established that, then Bridges says, "And yet it is written of them that they do no iniquity. Once they walked, even as others, in the way of their own hearts and were enemies to God by wicked works, but now they walk in God's ways. They are new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is their highly privileged state." And he quotes Romans 6:14, sin shall have no dominion over them, for they are not under the law, but under grace. They are born of God, and they cannot commit sin, for their seed remaineth in them, and they cannot sin because they are born of God. 1 John 3:9. He goes on and writes, their hatred and resistance to sin are therefore now as instinctive as was their former enmity and opposition to God. Not indeed that the people of God are the saints made perfect who do no iniquity. This is a dream of perfection that is unscriptural and self-deluding. The unceasing advocacy of their heavenly friend, of course, Jesus Christ, supposes the indwelling power of sin right to the termination of our earthly pilgrimage. Bridges says, if we actually were ever perfect, we wouldn't need the advocacy of Jesus Christ in heaven. But the fact that we do indicates, of course, the indwelling power of sin in us. He says, the supplication also in the prayer of our Lord teaches us to ask for daily pardon and deliverance from temptation, just as we ask for our daily bread. So, yes, to our shame, be it spoken, we are still sinners. And yet, praised be God, we are not walking after the course, not fulfilling the desires of sin. The acting of sin, I thought this was a good illustration, is now like the motion of a stone upward. That's violent and unnatural. And if sin is not cast out, it is dethroned. And we are not as before, it's willing people, but it's reluctant, struggling captives. It is not the day of its power. Now, you can just test yourself by that. The motions of sin in your soul. And this is not talking about on some specific occasion, but in general, is that motion of sin like trying to throw a rock upward? You can do it, but it's with great effort. Why? Well, because in your soul, there's now this pull, gravitational pull, toward the things of God. And that's what's natural to you now. And he goes on and says, and here lies the holy liberty of the gospel. It's not, as some have feigned, a liberty to continue in sin that grace may abound, but it is a deliverance, this kind of a liberty, a deliverance from the guilt and condemnation of abhorred, resisted, and yet still indwelling sin. When our better will hath cast it off, when we can say in the sight of a heart-searching God, what we hate, that do we, then the responsibility is not ours. It's not we that do it, but sin that dwelleth in us. And still he says, let us inquire, is the promise of deliverance from sin sweet to us? Now that's a good question. If we're trying to examine ourselves as to whether or not we truly are God's children, we truly are in the faith, all right, can we truly say that the promise of being completely delivered from sin is so sweet to us, so longed for? And then he turns to prayer. Blessed Jesus, what do we owe to thy cross for the present redemption from its guilt and curse, and much more for the blissful prospect of the glorified state when this hated guest, talking about indwelling sin, shall be an inmate no more forever. Oh, let us take the very print of thy death into our souls in the daily crucifixion of sin, and let us know the power of thy resurrection in a habitual walk in newness of life. So you can see what he's getting at. What are our instincts now? They once were nothing but iniquitous. Now there's this other great principle at work that means that it can truly be said of us, Psalm 119, verse 3, that we do no iniquity. We walk in his ways. and that it really is talking not about some perfect practice, but it is talking about where our will is given and the whole bent of our lives toward the Lord. May God help us to really know our spiritual state and the degree to which we have experienced the miraculous power of God's salvation. Well, may the Lord bless us today and help us to walk in all His will.